It's only just a matter of
Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Hey, have you ever noticed that when something works for somebody, they try to make it a rule for everybody? Maybe you've wondered, how can I connect with God? And so you ask somebody wiser, more seasoned than you, and maybe they give you a three-step process, but the steps don't work for you. Have you noticed that formulas in a relationship with God just are never foolproof? There are no formulas. In fact, my guest today says it's time to strip away the frustration of a one-size-fits-all spirituality and discover a path of worship that frees you to be you. Many Christians have been told that a daily quiet time is the key to deep faith. Yet many have found the traditional quiet time to be somewhat helpful in starting a life of devotion, but rather restrictive and inadequate even to building an ongoing life-giving relationship with God. It could be that the key to deepening your faith is identifying how God built you to worship most fully. Gary Thomas is my guest today, and he says, whatever temperament or blend of temperaments best describes you, rest assured it's not by accident. It's by the design of a creator who knew what he was doing when he made you according to his own unique intentions. We're celebrating the revised and updated, expanded version of Sacred Pathways, new subtitle, Sacred Pathways, 9 Ways to Connect with God. We've talked to Gary in the past. This is just one of my books that I absolutely love because I think it's just been revelatory for so many believers. We've got 6 copies of this new book to give away. You want in on the drawing? You can text the word book to 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. And in the meantime, I always love it when you engage in the conversation. So I'd love to know, how do you connect with God? Is it outdoors? Is it kind of in solitude? I would love to know when you feel closest to God. Quick announcement before we hear from Gary Thomas. We are giving away, we've got a stack of copies of Max Lucado's book, You Are Never Alone. Fantastic book. I had him on recently. It's a best-selling book right now. It's just running fast and hard. It's just beautiful. And we've got, it's a hardcover. Just great content. You're going to love it. Anyway, we're giving away a good stack of those. You can sign up to win through our website at myfaithradio.com, myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get him on the show. Gary Thomas is a writer in residence at Second Baptist Church in Houston, Texas, an adjunct faculty member teaching on spiritual formation at Western Seminary in Portland, Oregon, and Houston Theological Seminary. He's the author of 19 books, including When to Walk Away, Sacred Marriage, Cherish, Sacred Parenting, and others. He's a Gold Medallion Award-winning author of Authentic Faith, and he's a great friend of the program. Gary, welcome back to the show.
Thank you, Suzy. It's always a highlight to get to talk with you again.
Well, you know, you and I were talking off the air. You were one of our keynotes at our writers' conference one year, and I just think it's so interesting. This book released how many years ago, and you just recently released the curriculum. Just say a word about that.
24 years ago. And wow. Just for the listeners, if somebody's a big-name author, the curriculum is released simultaneously with the book. To show you how big of a name I'm not, it took 24 years for the curriculum to catch. But it was a great message. I hope it's an encouragement to some of you. If it could be a song, it could be a book, it could be a ministry, it could be a sermon. Sometimes we put it out there and it doesn't immediately take off. But I view it, if we offer it as a gift to our Heavenly Father, sort of a Father's Day present, it might be an ugly belt, it might be a garish tie. But you know what? Sometimes that great Heavenly Father will pull that tie and belt out of the back of the drawer and put it on, and we'll get to see Him use it. And it was a really happy day. I've done a number of curriculum, but just seeing the lights set up and the cameras all set up to do Sacred Pathways again, a book that's been close to my own heart, was just, it was a lifetime experience for me.
That's just amazing. Over 100,000 copies sold. I mean, it's just been a steady seller, and it's made such a difference in the walk of faith for so many. Let's start here. We love to start the show by talking scripture, and I'm wondering if there's just a passage you've been pondering in your own time with the Lord these days.
Yes, it was. In fact, I've been reading through the Old Testament. I'm just collecting passages where God is described so I can really get to know this God that we worship and love. And this doesn't describe God, but it showed me how much more important than gifts or personality or personal strengths are. It juxtaposes David and Saul. It's from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, we're told, "And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on." And then the very next verse, verse 14, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul." And to me, just that juxtaposition, that the presence of God, the blessing of God, the favor of God is what life and ministry is all about. Saul was, you know, man-to-man with David in all of the worldly qualities. But when God left Saul and came upon David, that was the end of the story.
Wow. Another thing interesting about that dynamic between those two is when they were in the battle, Scripture says that over time in this battle, so two guys in the same battle, over time Saul grew weaker, David grew stronger. That jumped out at me one day, because it's like when you're in a battle that God allows and you're submitted to Him, even in the battle, you can grow stronger on every front. You know, there's no substitute for the presence and power of God. That is for sure. So we're going to dig into the sacred pathways. But I got to tell you, Gary, as I've just talked to so many people and we've been doing the show every day, given the times we're in and the overexposure to constant trauma, I mean, people have conflict fatigue, crisis fatigue, you know, how important it is, more important than ever, to know what connects your soul to God. Like for me, I just know my soul. I know my heart so well that I'm making sure that I do what I do to connect with God because of so much noise and vitriol. So I want you just to speak, make a case for that to begin with.
Yeah. Well, more than we need a president reelected or elected, we need a king that we worship. And there's nothing original in that statement. And I'm not saying that politics don't matter. I love the believers that are really focused and active on this. I'm not questioning that. But I'm just saying our hope, our joy, those two things are so key. Our hope, our joy, and I would even add our peace should be centered on who is our king, King Jesus. And that's what keeps us going. And it's really what the pathways are all about. James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." And what hits me about that, Susie, is in context, He's talking to believers. This isn't a call to salvation. He's talking to people that already know God, but He says, but draw near to Him and watch Him draw near to you. He's like looking for us just to sort of lean in His direction, and He comes rushing. And often, we don't even lean. Maybe we don't know how to lean. Maybe we've lost the delight in leaning. Maybe we've turned leaning into an obligation, so we don't look forward to it. But I just want to be that one who draws near to God, because, as talked about David and Saul, I certainly want God to draw near to me.
You write this, "Many people struggle in their walk with God simply because they've not changed up their routine. Their love for God is not dimmed. They've just fallen into a soul-numbing rut." And again, just to stress the times we're in, I think it's easy to do that if you're not paying attention to it. So say more if you would.
Well, what led me to write the Sacred Pathways is I didn't believe it's the problem of meeting with God had to do with the who. It must have to do with the how. We were created to love God. There's no one wiser than God. There's no one more beautiful than God. There's no one more affirming or loving with God. In fact, an analogy I use is the time I almost got to meet Billy Graham. I was working on a project with his son, Franklin, and we hadn't quite made enough progress, and I heard Franklin saying to his assistant, "Well, I'm going to have dinner with Mommy and Daddy tonight." That's what he called Billy and Ruth Graham. He goes, and Franklin's his own pilot. He goes, why don't I just fly Gary out there? We can do the work while I'm flying. He can have dinner with us, and we'll get some work done on our way back, and we'll just get this thing done." And I'm stopped short. I'm going to have a private dinner with Billy Graham, Ruth Graham, and Franklin Graham. And this was later in his life. He wasn't meeting a lot of people. He just wasn't well enough. It's before he was in his advanced aging, but he really wanted to still reserve his energy for the last few crusades and writing projects. And so the chance to meet with a guy that was just, you know, one of the figures of Christian history from the 20th century. And yet there were a lot of things that would make it a problem. I had a plane flight that was scheduled to leave, and you know how airlines are. They'll sell you a ticket for $300, and if you need to change it last minute, they'll do that for another $1,200. Mm-hmm. But I didn't care. It's the kind of thing, I'll take out the credit card. The chance to meet with Billy Graham doesn't matter. I also had some appointments, people that I'd already planned to meet because I was going to be in town earlier. And again, I feel like I could go to any of my friends and say, hey, it was you or Billy Graham. I chose Billy Graham. You know, I think every one of them would say, yeah, I get that. But we made enough progress so I didn't actually get to have that private dinner. But I was so convicted, Susie, on the travel back, because I realized I didn't care how much it cost me to meet with Billy Graham. I didn't care who I offended or what it did to my schedule. The chance to meet with Billy Graham took over everything else, and yet every day, one much greater than Billy Graham, so much so that Billy would be all but invisible in his light and glory. One more, one wiser than Billy Graham wants to meet with me, wants to meet with every one of the listeners, and we turn that into a duty and a discipline, an obligation. Have you had your quiet time today? Instead of this, nothing else matters to me as much as connecting with my Heavenly Father before I go. And so I thought, it can't be the who. It must be the how, that we're kind of making what should be the delight of our hearts, and we're turning it into a deadly discipline. It's not that I have a problem with discipline. It's that early on, I didn't understand the equally powerful element of desire. If you desire something, discipline takes care of itself.
Wow. Somebody give me an amen. We're going to pause here. But such a difference between obligation and invitation. Do you sense the invitation to be much with God, to come into his presence, to enjoy him, to know how much he enjoys you? It changes everything. Talking to best-selling author Gary Thomas, re-release or the revised and updated version of Sacred Pathways, 9 Ways to Connect with God. This book has been a game-changing book for so many people, and we'll look at some of the 9 sacred pathways as well. 877-933-2484. That's the number to text the word book if you want in on the drawing. More with Gary Thomas in a moment. Love that. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to our good friend Gary Thomas, best-selling author. And just he's one of those that I really believe is going to go down in history as a classic author. His book, Sacred Pathways, has just been revised, updated, re-released, 9 Ways to Connect with God. We've got 6 copies to give away. I love this book so much, as you probably know. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Jerry writes an amen, because I asked for an amen after what, what you said before the break. He said, I found practicing God's presence so exciting. I do too, Jerry. And you write this: expecting all Christians to have a certain type of quiet time can wreak havoc on a church or small group. We sometimes assume that if others do not experience what we experience, something must be wrong with their faith. So before we get into some of the pathways to connect with God, maybe say a little bit more about that. I think it'll be a big relief for some.
Yeah, for me, what I've heard from so many people when they read Sacred Pathways are 2 things. There's this freedom to be who God created you to be. You may connect with God differently than the person who led you to the Lord, that parent that you admire, the famous Christian that you admire or follow or whatnot. God created you very differently. I go back to David and Solomon. David served God by being God's warrior. God needed a warrior. It was a good thing. And near the end of his life, David's going to build the temple. And God said, no, David, I don't want you to build the temple for me. You are my warrior. Your son Solomon's going to build my temple. Instead of taking on the Philistines, he's going to carve up bulls. And God is specifically telling David, your son will have a different way of worshiping me and serving me. Now, David had a powerful relationship with God, but Solomon was not David in any way. And so there's this freedom that we connect with God in different ways. The problem is with small groups is that we often think different is worse if different is not us. And I see that. It's why some want to spend 55 minutes of the 60-minute meeting on Bible study. Some people want to spend 45 minutes on hospitality. Some people would rather do 50 minutes on prayer. Some just want to do the worship course. And they all can make a biblical case that they're the ones that are most closely following the Bible. And it's a plea that you learn from each other. That's the second thing, the freedom for our individuals and respect for others, that we can learn from each other when we stop judging each other or arguing about who's more important. If I could use a football analogy, since we're in football season, who matters more, the center, the left guard, the quarterback, the wide receiver? Well, all in different ways. They all matter. And that's sort of how the church is, that we all have our own role to play. It doesn't mean that we're more important than someone else. You take us out, the church will be lacking accordingly.
You know, I wonder, in that moment when we see Jesus face to face and our kind of the reel of our life just plays before us, how many moments we squandered and wasted feeling not enough, feeling bad about ourselves, but bad about the way God intentionally wired us because it wasn't like so-and-so's. And I think if we could avoid that, imagine how much more joyful the journey might be.
Yeah. What amazed me was when the book came out early on and nobody knew who I was. Well, God knew who I was. My mom knew who I was, but not much beyond that. And a very well-known pastor from the Midwest had a huge pastor's conference, picked it up. I think an editor must have given it to him. And he preached to all of these pastors. And he was, as I was growing up, he was the model of guys who are thinking ministry, this is where they want to go and all of that. And he said, as he came up to the passage on activists, he said, I winced because I knew Gary Thomas was about to describe me. He goes, in my ideal self, I'm not an activist. I'm one of the desert fathers, the ascetic, the contemplative. But I said, you know, who am I kidding? He was describing me. And what struck me, Susie, is here's a man that so many looked up to and aspired to be like, confessing how he felt guilty because he wasn't like somebody else's way of connecting with God. That we all feel like something's lacking because it's impossible for one person to fully experience all of who God is. I mean, he's so wonderful. That's why it takes a church to love him. None of us can corner fully what it means to worship, pray to, and relate to God. And so I think this whole notion of 9 different spiritual pathways sort of points out to the fact that we can learn from each other and pool our worship together. We can grow in all of these areas. But none of us have the perfect expression of how best to relate to our Heavenly Father.
Amen. And I still think we would enjoy the pathways that God wired us with if we stopped comparing. If we could really lean in and go, this is how He wired me, I think we would actually be able to settle in and enjoy it. So let's start here. As many as we can get to, the first one is the naturalist, loving God outdoors. You say naturalists learn to seek God by surrounding themselves with all He's made. Say more.
Yeah, well, I use the analogy of when my daughter first went away to college, and I would really miss her, and I would just go sit in her room. She wasn't in the room, but the way that she had designed the room, her personality was all over it. I just felt closer to her there. For the naturalist, when they get out of doors and they see how God values beauty, how God values majesty and strength with the mountains or a tiny little intricate thing like an ant, all of those things in a different way just express the nature of God and create a new wonder for God and make the naturalist heart open up to God. So instead of having a quiet time in a room, get outdoors, go by a river, take a walk in the meadow. If you're into the desert, that kind of thing. But often it's when you're surrounded by what God has made that your heart opens up to appreciate and love and adore and celebrate God.
I think I told you this before, but I remember a time when I have 3 adult sons, and one of them was out camping with some friends from church, and he said they were about to get in a canoe, and just watching how the water just, you know, went, just the creek, just, or the river, I should say, just flowed, and the rocky crag, and he said he just broke down and cried. He said, I was so overwhelmed, yeah, with the beauty of it all. Now, one of the cautions that you issue for the naturalist is individualism, spiritual delusion, idolizing nature. Very good. Say more.
Well, God isn't in creation. He creates creation. So you don't want to slip into pantheism where you start to worship nature. And individualism is the naturalists tend to like to get alone, to be together. I mean, they might be with a group of people, but it can be sort of, I just got to go away to meet with God. And yet the Bible very much calls us to get together and to meet together. And so every pathway, just so the listeners know, every pathway has all of the strengths listed, but also a couple of the temptations, things that we have to watch out for that because it's just the way we are as humans. If we get something good, we find ways to wreck it a little bit.
Somebody give me an amen there. All right. So sensates, loving God with senses. Sensate Christians want to be lost in the awe of the beauty and the splendor of God. So sights, sounds, smells, classical music, formal language. Say more about that.
Yeah, this is where, again, instead of closing their eyes and bowing their head and seeking a quiet place, for them, sound gets them going. The sight, if they're in a majestic cathedral, really matters. Even things like smell, incense, taste, often communion or Eucharist would be a very powerful, that taste aspect is so essential. It really kind of describes Eastern Orthodox worship. If any listeners have been through one of those where you've got the incense, you've got the ringing of the bells, even some occasional kissing and touching things and whatnot. But it's just engaging all five senses to awaken their hearts to God.
And the caution here is worshiping without conviction, idolizing beauty, worshiping worship. Very interesting. Say more.
Well, because the experience just from our brain, the way our brain is wired, sensate worship can be so powerful, you start to worship because you want to get that experience. You want the awe of beauty. You want your brain to get energized by the senses, and you're forgetting that, wait a minute, that's all a means to an end. The end is connect, draw near to God, adore God, and appreciate God, and don't let a powerful sensual experience, I'm using it sensual in the sense of our senses, distract you from the ultimate aim, which is to draw near to God.
How are your spiritual temperament and your personality temperament, how do they connect? Do they overlap, or are they kind of one and the same, or completely different?
I look at them as completely different. The same thing's been brought up by the Enneagram. There's 9 points on the Enneagram. That's a coincidence. I didn't look at the Enneagram when I was doing the pathways. The pathways are all about how we connect with God, not who we are. It's not about understanding ourselves. Again, the Enneagram is more about that. It's really about how we best see God, what window is clearest for us to connect with God. So I think there are some connections. I think extroverts are going to tend to be more like the enthusiast. Introverts might be more like the contemplative or the intellectual, but I don't like to draw too tight of a line. In fact, I don't like to put people in boxes at all, because as you said at the early onset, we can be blends. I think we can go through different pathways throughout our lives. You see all 9 of the pathways in Jesus. I can see 4 or 5 in David, 3 or 4 in Moses. My thought is the more mature you become in the Lord, the more wonderful and lovely you see that he is, there are more ways that you can experience him. It's just, you're just sort of like opened up and less barriers, and so it's easier for God to meet with you.
Wow. Talking to Gary Thomas today, his book, Sacred Pathways. This is a brand new expanded version, 9 Ways to Connect with God. It's such a rich, deep, deep book. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. In a separate text, you can give your questions, comments if you'd like. People are really responding to this. I'm so grateful. When we come back, we're going to talk about the traditionalist, the person who loves God through ritual and symbol. Maybe that's you. And more conversation with Gary Thomas when we return. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to our friend, best-selling author Gary Thomas, celebrating the re-release of his book, his classic book, Sacred Pathways, 9 Ways to Connect with God. We've got 6 copies to give away. Just brings revelation to how God has wired you and the way that you most connect with God. And I think it helps you to quit comparing yourself to other people, because God has uniquely wired you in a way that fits his purposes for you. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So we talked about the naturalists. They love God through the outdoors. They connect with God by surrounding themselves with trees and water. We talked about the sensates, who love God with their senses. How about the traditionalists? They love God through ritual and symbol. You said they're often fed by what are often termed as historic dimensions of faith: ritual, symbol, sacrament, sacrifice.
Yeah. What the traditionalists would say is, let me remember. They're moved by doing things over and over and over again. For some people, it would be boring. For the traditionalists, it brings great meaning. They often like to live by the Christian calendar. They want to do Lent. They want to do Advent. They want to do Pentecost. They want to pray prayers that have been prayed throughout the ages of the church. So they may use prayer books and whatnot. But for them, that those aspects of religion that often get downgraded as empty formalism, they're not empty to them. They're life-giving. And I feel like often we make it difficult for new Christians when we say pray to God, and they say, well, how do we pray? Well, just talk to him like you would a friend. Well, a friend talks back. You can see a friend. But sometimes having a rule of prayer where you learn some of the ways to pray, how to begin with adoration, and when you go into intercession and whatnot, can just helpfully school somebody to get the basics of prayer down. So the traditionalist lives by ritual, remembering, and symbols that help remind them of the great truths of their faith that help keep them connected to God.
Well, you could sure imagine if someone who's an activist or a naturalist could judge the traditionalist as just as if theirs is a dead religion. I mean, there are people who go through the motions and there's no life in it. In fact, your caution is to serve God without knowing him, neglecting social obligations and judging others and deifying rights. So there is the caution there for sure. But some people, it's a very sincere connection, you know?
It's funny to me, Susie, because so often, when people are often raised in a very charismatic or even a Pentecostal experience, they really gravitate toward the liturgy. And people like my wife, who grew up with liturgy, really tend to gravitate more toward the charismatic element. But now having done that for 30 years, she's like, been there, done that, she's gravitating back toward wanting more liturgy. And so I think it's fun to kind of see how we often drift one side to the other. So be careful about not judging someone, because you might find yourself in their camp before too long.
Indeed. Yeah. And if somebody, let's say that's what's so important is that on one hand, God wires us this way. Another hand, some of these things sort of evolve in us. You know, if someone has a really bad experience in a particular setting and they were deeply wounded, for them to heal, they need a safe experience that does not resemble the previous experience, you know?
Yeah, I have an anecdote in here about a guy who grew up in a cult. I mean, it was like a demonic cult, just a really evil, awful thing. And they played Bach. And so when he was at a church service and they started playing a great piece from Bach, he started to freak out and ran out, because that was the imprinting in his mind that there was something evil about Bach. Well, Bach is recognized as one of the great, you know, Christian-based composers of all time, but it had been distorted for him. So I think it's astute for you to point that out, that sometimes it's not whether a pathway is right or not. It could just be something that has either imprisoned us or is presented in a way that wasn't helpful. And the problem isn't with the pathway, it's just our interaction with the pathway.
Mm-hmm. And how gracious God is to bring us to a different place so that we can heal. I mean, that's so like him. Aesthetics, loving God in solitude and simplicity. You say they want nothing more than to be left alone in prayer. Take away the liturgy, the trappings of religion, the noise of the outside world, and leave them to pray in silence and simplicity. This is me, along with the naturalist, that these two are me all the way. What are you laughing at?
Well, no, I believe that. It's just, think monks and nuns. People
That's
like to
me.
Get away. And I plead with those who are married to ascetics. Don't take it personally if they just meet with God better when they're alone than with you. They can still pray with you. They can still talk with you about things of the Lord. But their biggest insights, their greatest delight in prayer, even in times of worship, are probably going to come when nobody else is around them to distract them. They live in more of an interior world. And so they need to be released to go ahead and do that, which means most often they're going to have to do this Monday through Saturday. It's very difficult for a church to incorporate this in Sunday worship. But you know, it's a great opportunity then for them to express themselves as ascetics throughout the week, come together for corporate, more celebratory worship on Sunday or Saturday night.
You know, the little church that we went to for about 12 years till the pastor retired, they were very aware of this pathway. And so they would do these things, these nights where they would put on, they'd light candles in the front, the altar. And it was just basically non-denominational, you know, contemporary Christian church or whatever, but it was like they just knew to make a setting. So they had these little flickering candles. They had instrumental, gorgeous instrumental music on, and they just had the sanctuary open. So you would see people spread out, just someone sitting by themselves with their notebook and their journal, just sitting with God, with other people, but not interacting with them. That was like one of my favorite things ever. So the next person was probably 10 feet away. Social distancing, if you can imagine.
Spiritual distancing. That's great.
I know. And it's terrible. I'm not talking to you. I'm not going to converse with you, but I love that you're over there. But I don't know. There was something about coming to church and then being alone with God, with other people. I don't know. I loved it so much. So, but the caution here, which I totally identify with, overemphasizing personal piety, seeking pain for its own sake, seeking to gain God's favor. Say a word if you would.
Well, as all of these, sometimes we get so caught up on the individual relationship with God that we forget there's a social dimension of our faith and also a social outreach of our faith. And when you're most excited about connecting with God by being alone, you're missing some element of like the activists, for instance, like to fight God's battles, the caregivers that like to meet other people's needs in God's name and whatnot. So it's just one of those things that you have to remind yourself that you are getting filled up to go out, that for you, your quiet time is sort of like a gas station, but it's not the full expression of your faith. You fill up the gas tank, but then you got to drive the car. Sometimes activists just drive the car and never want to stop in the gas station. And so ascetics are sort of the opposite of that.
Interesting. Wow, that's interesting and very convicting. All right, activists, loving God through confrontation. You say they serve a God of justice. Their favorite scripture is often the story of Jesus cleansing the temple. And they define worship as standing against evil and calling sinners to repentance.
They feel closest to God when they're fighting battles in his name. It could be evangelistic. It could be a justice cause. It could be standing up against evil, trying to pass particular legislation, whatever the case may be, wherever they tend to lean. But for them, church is a place to get petitions signed, to recruit volunteers, because the real battle where they're really charged up is when they're fighting those battles in God's name.
All right. The caution is becoming judgmental, ambition and sexual temptation, elitism, resentment, interesting, preoccupation with activity and stats, lack of emphasis on personal sanctity. Wow, that's fascinating.
Yeah, they better make sure that that God loves them, because God may be the only one who loves them. They tend to be the burr under the saddle of the church. We need them, but we don't usually like to have them around too much because they often – I talk with pastors all the time. Susie, you've probably heard of this. They want to turn my church into a pro-life ministry, or they want to turn my church into a social justice ministry, or just all of that. Whatever their cause is, they want the whole church to just focus on that. So they tend to judge others. What's your problem? Rather than delighting with God and appreciating – well, here's a great example. We haven't said the caregivers yet, but they kind of – it's easy for people to understand. Meeting the needs of others in God's name, when you're helping a sick person or just a person that needs a car fixed or house painted, that's when God feels closest to you. And activists and caregivers – often feel like they're on opposite ends of the spectrum. But if we look at it this way, the activists are addressing social injustice. The caregivers are reaching the needs of the victims of social injustice. Mm-hmm. So it's brilliant that God has both. He's not just a coach who has to draft players. He's the creator who creates players. So he creates some people who feel closest to him when they're fighting against the macro issues, and he creates precious believers who feel closest to him when they're dealing with the micro issues. A healthy church has both. Activists need to not turn the caregivers into the activists, and caregivers need to not look down on the activists, because the activists are trying to make it for there to be fewer victims for the caregivers to help out.
Boy, it's such a good word, too. I mean, I've talked to so many pastors and leaders as I've traveled around the country. But when someone comes into a church with any kind of agenda, because I've got the corner on the truth, you're in trouble. And, you know, another thought is I have heard leaders talk about people who get into a justice movement with that they don't spend time with God, where there's not holiness, there's hypocrisy in their actions behind the scenes. You know what I mean? They're fighting this good fight of faith and sleeping with their so-and-so on the side and not seeing any problem with it. So that caution that you issue is very interesting to me. Now, that's not to make a blanket statement, but that's an interesting connection that I've heard in the past. So, wow.
It's, now, when it's, we, Oh, I'm sorry.
Go ahead. No, go ahead.
It's especially pertinent for whatever reason to the activists. You mentioned that one that might seem bizarre, sexual temptation and ambition. But when you look at a lot of the key players in social movements, that was an issue that they really got wrapped up in. And the way a psychologist explained it to me, if you're not walking in your pathway, you might be falling into sin. Because if you're not delighting in God, in other words, you're not – the activists need to make sure they're not fighting the battles because they enjoy the fight. They're fighting the battles because it connects them with God. If you fight for the sake of fighting, you grow distant from God, who's a God of love. And whenever you grow distant from God, you're going to seek that love in a lesser place. And that's what gets a lot of people into trouble.
Very interesting. Well, Tex came in with a question that's really interesting. So the ascetics, that was the one we talked about before, loving God in solitude and simplicity. And the caution was overemphasizing personal piety, seeking pain for its own sake, and seeking to gain God's favor. And she said, is seeking to gain God's favor sinful? What do you say?
Well, it's the ascetic might think that they've got to do the fastings. We didn't get into the full description, but they might do a lot of fastings and sacrifices and things that really we would call heroic spirituality. Again, you think back to the monks and nuns, thinking that that's the basis of their acceptance before God. Now, when it's done as I don't want to eat because I want to be able to concentrate on God, that's one thing. But I don't want to eat because I want God to love me more. That's an entirely different thing. And so that's a subtle difference, but an absolutely crucial difference for Christianity, that our acceptance and our affirmation is based on what Christ does, not on what we do. And because the ascetic tends to be more serious and, frankly, more heroic, not a lot of people are willing to go through silence in this day and age. They're not willing to sacrifice. The idea of fasting for them is not having dessert. It can be easy for the ascetic to sort of get a martyr's mindset that can it sabotages the life that they're trying to build of faith and worship.
Mm-hmm. You know, it goes back again to not just what we do, but why we do it. You know, Are we driven because of our wiring? Are we moving towards God and delighting in Him? And this is the pathway. We're going to pause here. I know you touched on caregivers, but I feel like what you've written here is super interesting. And I think we need to just pause a little bit with caregivers, and then we'll jump into the enthusiasts. We're moving through these. Talking to best-selling author Gary Thomas, celebrating the re-release of his book, Sacred Pathways, 9 Ways to Connect with God, and he recently shot some curriculum that goes with it as well. Over 100,000 copies of this book sold. Pretty amazing. We've got 6 copies to give away today. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. And then if you want to chime into the conversation, send that in a separate text, and we will be back in a moment. That song. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. Have you ever thought about this, that God is the only uncreated one? He has no rival. He put the stars in place. He calls them each by name. He heals up the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. He could be any way he wants to be, because there is no rival. There's nobody as powerful as God. And he's kind, and he's patient, and he's good, and he loves you, and he wants time with you. And it's like my guest, Gary Thomas, is saying today, it's amazing, and this is not to shame any of us, but it is amazing that enemy of our souls can get us so distracted that we would minimize the gift of access to God's presence. Well, I'm talking to Gary Thomas about his incredible classic book, just re-released, updated, revised, Sacred Pathways, 9 Ways to Connect with God. We've got 6 copies to give away. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. So we've been walking through some of these different pathways, the naturalist, connecting with God outdoors, sensates, loving God with senses, and so on. But I want to talk about caregivers, even though you touched on it. And you say, loving God by loving others. They serve God by serving others. They often claim to see Christ and the poor and the needy, and their faith is built up on interacting with other people, and they may view the likes of someone like me as selfish, That's me saying that, though caregiving would wear down many of us. It recharges them. So, I mean, truly, though, that's that. You know, I've got a sister who's a caregiver, and oh, yes. My goodness, I always call her Mother Teresa. I'm like, I don't know who I am compared to you, but anyway, speak about that if you would.
Well, we're all called to give care. I mean, the Bible is clear on that. But yes. Here's the difference. For a caregiver, it's not. It gives life to them. It doesn't deplete them. It energizes them. It draws them near to God. Mother Teresa with the Sisters of Calcutta would have a question that she asked every young woman that was applying: does this work give you joy? And if there wasn't an immediate yes, they didn't get in. She wasn't looking for martyrs. She wasn't looking for people to do this because they thought they were supposed to. She was looking for those that found out, this is how I best serve and love Jesus. And so whether it's caring for a sick person, whether it's working on a widow's car, putting up a porch for a widow. I like to tell some wives sometimes when they're with their older husbands and they're just not so into the worship, i.e. the singing, and they start to think maybe he's not that into God, and yet he's the one that first one to stand up to fix a railing for somebody that just has to use a wheelchair or something. It's just a different way that he feels closest to God. Just because he's musical doesn't mean he's not into God. It just might mean he doesn't sing very well.
Hmm. Wow. I love this caution. You said the judging is a caution. Serving ourselves through serving others.
Yes.
Holding narrow definitions and neglecting those closest to us. And you sure can see that if you start serving like crazy and kind of being everybody's hero, how out of balance you could get if you're not careful.
Absolutely. And the one that we really have to be careful about is serving ourselves by serving others. A true caregiver wants affirmation from God. But if you're giving care to be noticed, to be appreciated, you're actually using somebody who's sick and hurting. And that in itself is a sick thing to do.
Mm-hmm. All right. So enthusiasts, loving God with mystery and celebration. And then you say excitement and mystery and worship is the spiritual lifeblood of enthusiasts. They're inspired by joyful celebration. Cheerleaders for God. Say more.
Yeah, they tend to be the extroverts who want to be around people just because it's more fun to celebrate when you're around people. Hmm. They like the mysterious elements. They want God to move in a supernaturally powerful way that he's never done before. Whereas the traditionalists, when they see the offering pass at 10:34, look at their watch and say, all's well with the world. Everything's on time. The enthusiasts are waking up saying, I hope God moves in such a dramatically new fashion, we don't even get to offering, that everything is just thrown into chaos, you know. And so they want to take spiritual risks. Lord, let me meet somebody today to share the faith that I couldn't know otherwise, or help me know how to give a special gift of money or something that could really mean something. Spiritual risks energize them. They love to celebrate. They're the ones that might like the 2 or 3 hour worship concerts, you know, and they endure the sermon to be there for the music, whereas the intellectual, when we get there, endures the music to get to the sermon.
Hmm. Interesting. And the caution is seeking experiences for experience sake, being independent, equating good feelings with good worship. Wow, very interesting.
Yeah, well, the last one in particular, experiencing good feelings with good worship. If you come out and you feel energized and jazzed, you feel like it's good, but what if God wants to convict you? What if God wants to give you some of the sobriety of perhaps the ascetic? Sometimes it's harder for enthusiasts to hear that.
Hmm. Well, how do you know, before we get to these other ones, you know, we've talked before about, you know, just being in touch with your soul and spiritual health and that kind of a thing. God has wired us each individually, and yet you say, you know, Jesus really is represented in these different pathways, and God will call us out of our comfort zone to engage in all of these different ways at different times. How do you know when you're being pushed and it's not comfortable and you've got to lean in, and when it's starting to drain your soul? I mean, how does a person discern that, going, am I just selfish? Is this all about self-preservation, or am I on the rumble strips in a way that I need to pay attention to?
I use the fourfold call of Jesus, that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. By heart, I mean we all need to adore God. For the enthusiast, it's often going to be with other people. For the insensate, it might be sitting alone in a cathedral, but there's got to be that aspect of adoration. Soul is communicating with God. Again, for the contemplative, we haven't got to them, but that's going to be very quiet prayer. Traditionalists, it might be written prayers, but we have to have a prayer. Mind, of course, is Bible study, whether you're listening to the Bible and on tape in your car. I guess, on our phone now in the car, whether you're doing a group Bible study together, whether you're listening to sermons, it's the word is a part of your life every day. And then strength refers to service. Regardless of how we connect with God, we all have to have a service for God. And so I'm always looking at those fourfold things. Am I adoring God? Am I communicating with God? Is my mind being renewed by God's word? And am I giving service to God? If those four things are present, you're a pretty mature believer.
Wow, that's really great. All right, contemplatives, loving God through adoration. They refer to God as their lover. Images of a loving father, bridegroom, best capture their view of God. And the focus isn't so much on serving God, doing his will, or accomplishing great things, but rather seeking to love him with the purest and deepest, brightest love imaginable. Beautifully written, by the way. What do you say?
Well, thank you. The contemplatives are just an amazing branch of the church. They just want to sit with God and adore God. They might even say silly things to some of us, like holding hands with God. It drives the intellectuals crazy. Like, well, what do you mean by that? And how do you apply that? And they go, well, it doesn't matter that I apply. I just enjoy being with God. And there's really a special favor of that, because I just know as a dad, if one of my kids or certainly my granddaughter just wanted to hang around me, nothing would thrill me more. They just want to be with me. You know, they don't have to go off and serve me or talk about me somewhere else, just to be with me. And that's what the contemplatives are. They're giving God something that no one else can give God, and that's their personal devotion. They tend to have a very emotional relationship with God. More than they're active, they're emotional. They need to feel that they've connected with God. They need to feel that they have met with God and have their heart moved in their personal times.
Boy, and the caution is losing balance, absorbing the ego, forgetting virtue, and getting addicted to spiritual experience.
Yeah, they can really become self-absorbed if they're not careful, and really begin to gauge it by feeling, sort of like the enthusiast in a different way. The enthusiast wanted an excitement is an experience. The contemplatives often want an emotionally laden experience. And yet some contemplatives, like John of the Cross, wrote of the dark night of the soul, where God withholds those feelings of intimacy to grow the soul. So you have to be careful.
Okay. Intellectuals, loving God with the mind. They need their minds to be stirred before their hearts come alive. Yeah. These Christians live in a world of concepts.
Yeah, you don't have to be intelligent. That label could be misleading. It's when you understand something new about God that your heart opens up. And for them, they might be in a very emotional service with Jesus is my, you know, my boyfriend kind of worship type of services and moving testimonies. And they're sitting in the back saying, can you give me some data? For them, an inspiring sermon that doesn't instruct them will feel empty. It'll be like cotton candy. Once they understand something new about God, it gives them new respect for God. And so you've got to engage the mind to open up the heart. We need them. They're great. Great branch of the church, and they often get downplayed. I think like the traditionalists, people say, well, it's all in their head, and yet for them, their head is the way to their heart.
Just got about a minute left, and the caution here is loving controversy, knowing rather than doing, and being proud.
Yeah, well, being proud because you might be smarter than others, loving controversy, arguing about things that really might not matter or that Christians could disagree about. And proud, I have found of all the pathways, intellectuals tend to think theirs is the preferred one because they throw out the Bible study card. And I would just say, up until about 500 years ago, Christians didn't have a personal Bible to study. So for three-fourths of the church's history, the kind of Bible study that we take for granted and we should devote ourselves to it wasn't available to the common Christian. And yet those churches were still built up in adoration of God.
And knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Gary, this was just so fantastic.
It goes so fast with you.
It does. Oh, my goodness. And I get something new every time you join us. So come back again, and let's talk about your curriculum. I'd love to hear more about that. Thanks for joining us.
Be happy to do it. Thank you.
All right. God bless you. Gary Thomas. Again, we'll leave the drawing open for a little bit longer now. Sacred Pathways, 9 Ways to Connect with God. So grateful you found some encouragement here today. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing. 877-933-2484. And we will meet you back here next time.